We're going to begin this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. That's on page 1400 of the New King James Version Chair Bible. That should be in a chair in the back of a chair in front of you if you'd like to follow along. Page 1400, 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we have the Apostle John being carried along by the Holy Spirit writing to Christians, writing to men and women who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have been born again of the water and the Spirit. And he addresses them as little children. And he encourages them, beginning in verse 28, as he encourages us, to abide in him, to abide in Jesus, who he introduces in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And he speaks of Jesus' second coming in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The first coming of Jesus was about salvation. The second coming of Jesus is about judgment. And so when Jesus comes again, the second time, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who did not know God and haven't obeyed his gospel, there are those in that day that will be ashamed. But we don't have to be among them. We do not have to be ashamed when he comes again, when he appears. We can have confidence and not be ashamed when he comes. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, present tense, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, future tense. But we know that when he is revealed in the future, when he appears in his second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3 is what we want to focus our attention on this morning. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Being a Christian is about having a personal relationship with Christ. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus that blesses us with a personal relationship with our God and Father in heaven and with the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is a very important truth to understand about our relationship with Jesus. In our personal relationship, there is work that Jesus does, present tense. There is work that God does, present tense. Our God and Father works in our life. Jesus works in our life. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. But we need to be convicted about the other truth that is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. In this personal relationship, I have some work to do as well. We are to individually work out our own salvation, and we are to go about working out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And we are to go about doing that work against the backdrop of the hope that we have in the truth that God is working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so I would encourage you to give some consideration to that, to the workout, works in aspects of our personal relationship with Jesus. And this morning, for a few minutes, I want to encourage you to think about what we're talking about this morning in the context of 1 John 3, verse 3, purify yourself, is that we're talking about our responsibility here. We're not talking about the work of God that he's working in us this morning. We are talking about what we are to be about working out. We're talking about our responsibility to him in this relationship that he has made possible by grace because of the great love that he has for us, because of the mercy that has been extended to us in the person of Jesus. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When we are called in verse 3 to purify ourselves, to purify oneself, we need to appreciate that this Greek word that the Spirit has John write for us, that's translated into our English, it's in the present active. And the sense of it is, you need to keep on purifying yourself. You need to keep on cleansing yourself. And so what is this purity that John speaks of in 1 John 3, verse 3? What is that about? We've been reading Isaiah, and we might even refer to the prophet Isaiah as the gospel of Isaiah, because what Isaiah is about is God and the problem of sin and overcoming the problem of sin. And in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, one of the lessons that we learn about the true and living God, and one of the lessons that we learn about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit tells us in John 12, 37 through 41, that it is Jesus who Isaiah sees in Isaiah 6. And so one of the things that we come to understand about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, is that God is holy, holy, holy. He is pure in the absolute. He is pure from sin, the power of sin, the practice of sin, the presence of sin is not in Him. And so as we think about Him, and as we think about what He has offered us in Christ Jesus, the hope that we can have in Him, what we need to see in all of this that concludes in 1 John 3, verse 3, is that the hope that we have, it's a purifying hope. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. And so what's under consideration in 1 John 3, verse 3? Well, what's under consideration is that we can have confident expectation of personal glory. We can have confident expectation of personal glorification. And because we have this confident expectation that we personally are going to experience glory in the present, we need to be about daily putting away sin and increasing in holiness. Romans the 8th chapter really fleshes all of this out. And what Romans the 8th chapter tells us is that we have great hope that we're going to be like Jesus, that the final act of our redemption is glorification, that Jesus is going to make it possible for us to inhabit eternity where He has made where He has gone ahead as our trailblazer and made it possible for us to go. And so the call of Romans 8 and the call of 1 John 3 verse 3 is not to just look forward to being like Him in eternity, but to purify ourselves in time so that we can be like Him now. And so the hope that we have in Him, it calls us to know His purity. It calls us to become pure like Him. Jesus is many things to His people, but He is the model of our purity. He is the model of holiness. He is the goal of our purification. He is the end of our purification. He is the motivation for our purifying ourselves daily. And so this morning, I want to present to you a list. It's not exhaustive, and there are a number of scriptures that you could apply to each item that is on this list. I encourage you to use this as a skeleton outline and to add verses to it as you grow in His grace and in His knowledge. And I'm going to speak in the first person this morning because I don't want to stand up here this morning and I don't want to say you need to purify your heart, because that's not the point of 1 John 3, 3. The point of 1 John 3, 3 and the point of all these other scriptures is that I would do this. And so as I use the first person singular this morning, I want to encourage you to do that as we go through these scriptures and as we go through this list. I want you to think about your personal relationship with Jesus. I need to purify my heart. And so in James chapter 4, verse 6, we have a command that simply says that. Cleanse your heart. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, the heart of the matter is the heart. And so in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 19, on page 1130, Jesus would say, listen, those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And so when we are called to cleanse our hearts, when I'm called to cleanse my heart in James 4 verse 6, I need to understand that my heart consists of my intellect, it consists of my emotion, it consists of my will. And there is a component of my heart that God refers to and speaks of and calls us to understand as the conscience. And so what I need to purify is my mind. I need to purify my intellect. I need to purify my emotions. I need to purify my will. I need to think about my conscience and what my conscience is telling me about the things that I'm thinking about and talking about and doing. And Jesus would say, listen, here is why people have evil thoughts. Because they're allowing those evil thoughts in. Here is why people commit murder. Because they're allowing that into their mind. And they're meditating on it and they're revolving it around. No one just falls into the bed of adultery, verse 19. That is something that someone has to think about and meditate upon and then act upon. Fornication, theft, false witness. What's the commonality of all those things? The commonality of all those things is the people that are committing those things aren't purifying their hearts. Garbage in, garbage out. Sin in, sin out. Purity in, purity out. So I need to be about the business of purifying my heart. And my example of that is the purest heart that there ever was or there ever will be. When you look at how Jesus lived, his mind, his speech, his behavior, his conscience, everything about Jesus is present tense, pure. I need to purify my eyes. Job would say in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman to lust after her. From the beginning, the people of God have been tempted by sexual sin, and from the beginning, the call has been, you have to purify your eyes. Because there are going to be men, and there are going to be women, that are going to be attracted to you, and you are going to be tempted to lust upon them in your heart as a result of you taking in through your eyes what they look like. And so I need to be about the business of purifying my eyes. My great example of this is Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 5 on page 1115, Jesus would say, listen, beginning in Matthew 5:27, you've heard it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 15 that begins in the heart. You begin thinking about it. And the reason why you begin thinking about it is because you allow what you've seen into your heart and now you're meditating upon it and you're thinking about it. But Jesus says, no, I want to say something else to you about that. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so one of the very special things about Jesus is that Jesus didn't use his eyes to look upon a woman to lust after her. And I want to tell you, Jesus had a lot of opportunity to do that. Jesus was friends with women. Jesus was friends with women who were taken in adultery. Jesus was friends with women who were prostitutes. Jesus was friends with people who were guilty of sexual sin, who were making merchandise off of other people sexually. And yet Acts 1 verse 1 tells us about Jesus that Jesus didn't just teach some stuff, but he also went about doing the things that he was talking about. And so our Jesus, He didn't look upon a woman to lust for her. He didn't commit adultery with women in his heart. And neither should I. And in verse 29, Jesus says, let me tell you how serious this is. If your right eye causes you to sin, then you should pluck it out and you could cast it from you. You know, one of the things I don't like about Jesus, I want you to listen to me very carefully. One of the things I don't like about Jesus is every time I make an excuse for myself that I think is pretty good, He just takes it away from me. Oh, Jesus, you just don't understand. I just can't help it. My eyes, I just can't help but look. I just can't help but lust. Okay, well then cut your eyes out. If you're struggling with that to the degree that you're telling me that you can't overcome that you can't purify your eyes, then just cut them out. Cast them from you. It'd be more profitable for you than if your whole body was cast into hell. What's the context of 1 John 3, verse 3? It's the second coming of Jesus and not being ashamed when He comes. And so between now and then, how shall I live? I need to purify my eyes. I need to be like Jesus when it comes to what I allow my eyes to look at. I need to purify my ears. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Luke 9, verse 44. This verse is not specifically about what we are listening to, but I want you to notice what Jesus says here, and I want you to think about how what He says here is so important to the purification of our hearts and our eyes and our ears. And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus just says these words. Let these words sink down into your ears. And so where we need to pause in our conversation this morning about purifying ourselves is, what am I allowing to sink down into my ears? What am I allowing into my ears through podcasts and music and books on tape and television, and the list goes on and on and on? Jesus would say, listen, you need to let these words sink down into your ears. Our theme this year is abide in my word. Abide in the word of God. Hosea, when he speaks of people being destroyed for lack of knowledge, he's not talking about all those ungodly nations outside of covenant with God. He's talking about his own people. And the true and living God is saying to his own people through the prophet Isaiah, y'all don't know me and you don't know my word. You need to let my word sink down into your ears. And so what I need to do is I need to purify my ears. I need to clean out what I'm allowing into them. And if you read the Gospel of John, what you will see Jesus communicating over and over and over again is that the prevailing voice in his life was our Father in heaven. Jesus constantly in the Gospel of John is talking about how I always do those things that please Him. Well, how did Jesus know what things would please the Father? He was listening to Him. He was teaching and He was preaching what our Father in heaven told Him to teach and to preach. What is the prevailing voice in your life? Well, as you make that application of yourself and as I make it of myself, Luke 9 verse 44, whose words am I allowing to sink down into my ears? If it's not the words of Jesus, then we're going to be ashamed when He comes again. If someone else's voice is prevailing in our minds, then it's no wonder that we're looking at things and we're listening to things that aren't pure, that aren't clean, but rather things that are dirty and unholy. I need to be about the business of purifying my mouth. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of Jesus in the past tense, some 700 years before He does what Isaiah foretold He would do. God is, in every sense of the word, awesome. He is awe-inspiring. He speaks of things in the past tense that have not yet even occurred, because He is the great I Am who inhabits eternity. He was from everlasting to everlasting. And so in Isaiah 53, verse 9, one of the things that we learn about the coming servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah of God, the Christ of God, the anointed of the true and living God, is there wouldn't be any deceit in His mouth. I'll tell you what else wasn't in the mouth of Jesus. There weren't any falsehoods in the mouth of Jesus. There weren't any lies. There was no profanity. Jesus didn't blaspheme. Jesus didn't tell dirty jokes. Jesus' speech was clean. It was pure. My speech needs to be clean. It needs to be pure. It needs to be like Jesus. I need to be about the business of purifying my mouth. And that begins with my heart, because whatever I allow into my heart, that's what's going to come out of my mouth. Whatever I allow my eyes to look at, whatever I allow my ears to hear, those things are going to affect what comes out of my mouth. I need to purify my hands. James chapter 4, verse 6, cleanse your hands. Again, that is a command that we have been given. This is an obligation that I have, that I need to be about the business of cleansing my hands. And all this goes back to Isaiah 1, chapter 16. At the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, at the beginning of his gospel, the true and living God is speaking. He says, listen, we have a relationship, and I'm doing my part, but you're not doing your part. And before he says to them, come now, let us reason together. Let's think about our relationship. He says to them in Isaiah 1, verse 16, here's what y'all need to do. Y'all need to wash yourselves. You need to make yourselves clean. You have responsibility to me in this personal relationship that we have, in this covenant relationship that we have. And so as we think about Jesus and the hope that we have in Him and purifying our hands, I want you to just stop and think for a second that Jesus never used His hands to do anything that wasn't pure, that wasn't clean, that wasn't holy. It wasn't in His heart to go to a show and to put His eyes and His ears and His mouth and His hands around a woman that wasn't His wife. Jesus never used His hands to do harm to someone else. Jesus never used His hands to participate in violence. Jesus never used His hands to commit any type of sin. I need to purify my hands, James 4, 6. I need to purify my feet, Proverbs 1, verse 16. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament warns us about those whose feet are swift to run to evil. Feet that are swift to run to evil. So I need to think about my feet. The prophets foretold of those who would preach the gospel. Romans 9 through 11 speaks of that. Sometimes I like to joke around that I may not have many great physical characteristics, but according to the Spirit of God, because of the work I do, I have sweet feet. We need to think about where we allow our feet to take us. Jesus' hands, His feet, His body was pure. It was uncontaminated by sin. Thomas missed out on the first resurrection appearance to the apostles. And in John chapter 20, when Thomas is there and Thomas can see for himself, and Jesus blesses him with grace by giving him the opportunity to see, Jesus says to Thomas, look at my hands. In Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus says to the apostle, behold my hands and my feet. This morning as we studied from Isaiah 53 together, and we wrestle with all the implications of what is being said in Isaiah chapter 53, and as we think about the truth that it wasn't possible for our sin to be forgiven apart from the person and the work of Jesus and His suffering sacrifice, His sinless sacrifice. When we think about what we do with our hands and we think about what we do with our feet, we need to see Jesus' hands and we need to see Jesus' feet and we need to see what it took for us to have a relationship with Him. He had to be crucified in His hands and in His feet for us to be in a position to obey a command like purify yourself. Jesus is worthy of me taking 1 John 3 verse 3 seriously because of the hope that I have in Him and because He Himself is pure and because I want to be like Him now. I don't just want to be like Him in eternity. I want to be like Him now because I love Him for what He has done for me. And finally this morning, I need to be about the business of purifying my home. In Genesis, the 35th chapter, and in verse 2, we read that after God said to Jacob on page 39, I want you to go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Page 39, Genesis 35, 2. Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put away the foreign gods that are among us and we're going to purify ourselves and we are going to change our garments. Clevin's doing a great job with Isaiah. He did a great job this morning talking to us about idolatry and physical idols, spiritual idols, and drawing our attention to 1 John 5, verse 21. The last thing that John says in the context of purify yourself just as He is pure is keep yourself from idols. Jason, you need to keep yourself from idols. Okay? What does that look like practically? Well, practically what that looks like is I need to clean some things out. I need to purify some things. And that begins in my heart. I need to clean out the garbage that I allow into my mind. I need to clean out my ears. I need to clean out my mouth. I need to clean up my hands. And I need to clean up my feet. But when we consider what Jacob says in 35 verse 2, change your garments. There are some other things that I may need to go about the business of cleaning up and cleaning out. Maybe I need to start in my closet. Maybe I need to clean out some clothes that aren't communicating holiness and righteousness and godliness and purity. In Proverbs chapter 7 and in verse 10, we read about the attire of a harlot. And so there are clothes that are designed specifically to communicate. There are clothes that a woman would wear that would communicate, this is who I am and this is what I am about. And so when you look at me, that's what you ought to think. And so as we think about our lives in Christ, we have been called, Romans 13 verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a garment. That's what that Greek expression means in Romans 13 verse 14. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ. And so the clothes that we wear, they are to communicate that we belong to Jesus. And the way we go about communicating that is by understanding that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in all the scriptures that God communicates, what we wear, whether we're talking about the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, that what we wear is to communicate what is in our hearts. And what we want to communicate through our clothing is that Jesus is all the world to me. Maybe you need to clean out your browser history. Maybe you need to clean out your devices and what you are looking at, because there are some things that we as the people of God who belong to Jesus, who are about the business of purifying ourselves, there are some things that we should not be looking at. There are some things that we shouldn't be sharing with other people, encouraging them to look at. There are some things that are readily available to us. That we have to resist. That's not God's work. He's not going to step in and block us from looking at that website. He's at work in our lives, but He didn't throw out the clothes that we shouldn't be wearing. He doesn't block us from looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at. Those are choices that we must make, that we must purpose in our heart, that I am going to clean out my devices. And as a result of cleaning out my devices, I am not going to fill my heart with these images of things and look at things with my eyes and listen to things and talk about things and then act on things with my hands and my feet, because Jesus loves me and He doesn't want me to live in such a way that even my clothes communicate I don't belong to Him. I belong to someone else or to something else. One of the great hopes that we have in Christ Jesus is that as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that the God who works in us, that He is long-suffering with us, that He is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. And that's what this is about. It's about learning better and doing better. And so when Jesus calls us to daily discipleship in Luke 9, verse 23, those first disciples and apostles, they would talk about how I die daily. They would talk about how daily we go about purifying ourselves as He is pure, because every day comes with its own special and unique challenges. The life of a Christian looks like that we are learning better and we are doing better. We are denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily, and we are following Him. And sometimes we fall short. And in James 4, where we have been called to cleanse our hands and to cleanse our heart, we have the promise that if we humble ourselves before Him, that He will lift us up. And so the point of this lesson this morning is not to knock you down for the purpose of knocking you down. The purpose of this lesson is to humble you so that He can lift you up. The purpose of this lesson is to humble me. And it is humbling. Jesus is holy, holy, holy in the absolute. And I am a work in progress. And so are you. And so this morning, as we bring this back to Jesus, I have the responsibility to purify myself, but make no mistake about it, I can't cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And so this list, it doesn't mean anything if you have not allowed the blood of Jesus to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is the beginning of our relationship with God. And so as we consider the truth, Hebrews 9, verse 14, that the only thing that can cleanse, purify our conscience is the blood of Jesus, the question becomes, well, how can I have access to His blood, and when does His blood cleanse me and purify me and make it possible for me to be forgiven? And that's where 1 Peter 3, verse 21 comes into play. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. You see the connection there? When we put it all together, what we come to understand about Jesus is that His blood washes away our sin, because His blood is pure and clean. It's uncontaminated from sin. And so when we are baptized into Christ, it's the appeal to God for a good conscience, because we understand some things. We're not just going through the motions of being baptized in water. We understand who Jesus is. And we understand what Jesus did. Of first importance is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so when we are baptized, we are appealing to God. We are calling on the name of the Lord. And as we are calling on the name of the Lord, we are calling Him. As we die with Jesus, as we are buried with Jesus, as we are buried into His death, as we rise from the waters of baptism, Romans 6, to walk with Him in newness of life, we are appealing to God for Him to wash our consciences clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why baptism matters. This is why baptism is essential. This is where the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. This is when you are born again of the water and the Spirit. This is when you become a Christian. This is when you become a child of God. And so this morning, if the list of things that you need to be doing is bothering your conscience, let me appeal to your conscience and say the first thing that ought to be bothering your conscience, if you have not been baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, is just that. If you understand who Jesus is and what He did, then your conscience should bother you. You should understand that until you call upon the name of the Lord and you are baptized into Him, you are still in your sins. The blood of Jesus has not yet cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's why we have a baptistry. And that's why the deacons that have been assigned to keep the baptistry up work tirelessly during the week to make sure that it has water in it, and that we have changes of garments, and that we have towels, and that we have everything that is necessary to make it possible for someone who is convicted in their conscience. I haven't done this, and I need to do it. And the reason why I need to do it is because I have sin that needs to be cleansed. If that describes you this morning, we are ready and able and willing to help you. For all of us this morning, the psalmist asked the question, who may dwell in the new heavens and the new earth that we're going to read about tomorrow in the book of Isaiah as we conclude the book of Isaiah? Who may dwell in the new heavens and the new earth? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, Psalm 24:4. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." David was convicted in his conscience that he had sin that needed to be forgiven. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, he prayed to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart. I know my heart is contaminated. I know it's not pure. I know it's not holy." Isaiah 6, as he is in the throne room of God and he is surrounded by the holiness of God and his eyes are beholding the holiness of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips." That is where God wants you to be in contrast to Him. That is where you can begin a relationship with the true and living God by acknowledging His holiness and acknowledging your sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Your sin has separated you from God. And until that sin is cleansed, until it is purified, until it is washed away by the blood of the Lamb, your sin remains. And so, number 307, are you washed in the blood? While we stand and while we sing, if you have not yet been washed in the blood, won't you come and we will assist you in doing just that. Number 307.